We're in 1 John chapter 4 and 5. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that as we look into your word, we can count on your spirit to enlighten us and to illumine our hearts. And Lord, even more than that, to challenge us and encourage us and convict us. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that you would do all of those things. We ask that you would touch our hearts and speak to us. And Lord, we pray that you would make your word powerful in our lives this morning. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. One of the fun things about little kids, at least most little kids, is that they pretend. And they can pretend all kinds of amazing things. Take a 3 or 4 year old and you give them, you know, a play kitchen set. And they can cook things and serve things and come up with recipes. And it's just, it's incredible. You sit there and you go, wow. And they eat it and they serve it. And of course, none of it's there, but it is. You know? What a wonderful thing. It's why we can take a book of fiction and read the book and lose ourselves in it, because in our mind we are seeing these events, and it may be dragons flying through the sky and people with swords, or who knows what kind of book you like to read, but it's that kind of a thing, and you go, wow, and you lose yourself in your imagination. What a neat thing. Every now and then I will imagine, and this is my imagination, running wild, that someone somewhere in Scotland, because my grandma's from Scotland, dies and leaves me a lot of money. Okay? I don't do this very often, but every now and then I'll imagine that. And as I'm imagining that, you know where my mind goes? This is really, really strange. You're not going to think, you probably aren't going to believe this, but my mind will go to, okay, now if I set up a foundation, I can set up a foundation, and from there, there's all kinds of ministries that I could support. And I've got all kinds of people in my mind already that I would love to give regularly to from this foundation. That's how I have to stop pretty quick when I do that, because I'll start praying that some relative somewhere will actually leave me some money if I don't. So, the thing about imagination is it's not real. It's not real. And I don't know how many times I've set up this foundation and how many people I've given these checks to, but it didn't help any of them. Because it's not real. It's just not there. For the Christian to try to live in the make-believe world, pretending that they love God, is sin. And John is black and white about that. John says, you want to love God? Then let me tell you what that looks like. And if you don't do these things, if you aren't doing this, then you can say all you want to that you're loving God, but you're just pretending. You're not doing it for real. And so as we look in this chapter, and we look at what John is saying to us, let's open our hearts and say, oh God, touch me. Talk to me. Because I want to know what it means to love you and what it means to love others. Let's jump into verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And so there's that whole idea of we love, we show love, we demonstrate love, we pour out love. Why? Not because we thought of it, but because he first loved us. And because of the love that God had for us, and because of the love that he demonstrated for us, the love that he showed us, we are able in turn to love. If it wasn't for God loving us, none of it would happen. So if we're abiding in him and we're filled with the Spirit of God and walking with him in the light, then we can show love to others, even the people that are hard to love, because that's what we're called to do. It's not optional. We are supposed to love. That's what it says. Verse 20, and again, he's probably quoting the false teachers here. The false teachers said some really bizarre things. And so he says, if anyone says, and he's probably quoting them, I love God yet hates his brother, he's a liar. And see, the false teachers of the day were saying things like, well, you know, the things that are going on here around us just don't matter much. You just have to love God. That's the important thing. You love God, and whatever you do down here just doesn't matter. And John is saying, no, you've got it all wrong. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that makes you want to love the people around you. And so he says, anybody who claims to love God and yet hates his brother, they're an absolute liar. Strong, strong word. He's not playing any games here. John is just saying it's black and white. You either love God and your neighbor or you don't. And if you don't, then you're claiming to means that you're lying. And he goes on to give us this logic. For anyone who does not love his brother, refusing to love his brother, whom he has seen, who's present right here, right now, cannot love God whom he has not seen. See, John is saying it's easy to claim that you can love God. Well, God's not here, not visibly anyway. And so God, you could say, I love God, and my heart is just overflowing with love for God. And who's going to say it isn't? And John says, you say that you love God with all your heart, but you're not loving your brother right next to you? Then what you're saying about loving God is a lie. It doesn't work that way. You cannot love God whom you have not seen if you're ignoring and not loving the person next to you whom you do see. Just very, very simple logic that he puts out there. Very, very powerful and very strong. Verse 21, and he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And it's again, he just comes right through and he restates it again. One of the things as you're reading through the book of 1 John, you say, well, he said that already. Yeah, he probably said it two or three times already. He wanted us to get it. He was a good writer in the sense that he knew repetition made people sit up and take notice and made people realize, I mean it. This is what it's supposed to be like. And so he says it again. And this is the command he's given. Whoever loves God, you claim to love God, that's great. No problem. I'm glad that you claim to love God. Then you must also love your brother. If you don't love your brother, then don't claim to love God. That's the logic that he's using. And the word command there, he has given us this command, is the same Greek word that's used when they come to Jesus in the book of Mark and said, which is the greatest commandment? And they were referring to the Ten Commandments and the commandments of Moses and the Old Testament law. And so when John says he's given us this command, it's that same kind of stature as the Old Testament law that's being talked about here. And so he's saying this is a weighty thing which God has given to us. And that is that if we love God, then we have to love our brother. And if we don't do this, then we cannot claim to do this. Let's just take some time and let's dig into this as an application, because verse 21 is pretty clear. It's a command. And very honestly, you can go to the Greek and you can look it up and you can chase it around and do all kinds of stuff with it, and it's not going to change. It's still just going to say that thing right there. This is my command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Otherwise, don't say you love God. I wonder if John was thinking. I wonder if he was thinking about that time when they came to Jesus and said, oh, Master, what is the greatest commandment? And they were hoping to get him into this, well, you know, back and forth argument here and there and everywhere, chasing all kinds of things. They loved to do these kinds of discussions and arguments in that time frame. And the rabbis would do this for hours and days at a time. And so they came to him and said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus just shot right straight through it. And in Mark 12:30, he said, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second one is equally as important. So in other words, you got two commands. They're one in the, just kind of go side by side. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. And what has John just said to us? He's given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. You think John might have been thinking about that time frame when Jesus was saying those things? I think so. He's just repeating what Jesus had said. And you know what? One of the things that we need to ask ourselves is, how are we doing with this? You know, it's really nice for me to stand up here and talk about it and say this is what John means. But if I don't stop and say, how am I doing when it comes to loving people? And especially, by the way, I'm not talking about the people that are easy to love. He doesn't have to give us that command. People who are easy to love, we love. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the hard to love people, the people that kind of rub you the wrong way, the people that when you see them coming, you wish, oh man, do I really have to? That's the kind of attitude that John is saying, watch out. Jesus said, you're supposed to love God and love your neighbor. And can we honestly say that we're loving God and loving our neighbor? How do we measure that? How can we tell what commitment in that area of love really looks like? It's interesting. I I don't watch much of this, but every now and then I'll see one of these. They've got poker all over the place now on TV, and I've never even played it, but I do understand one thing. If somebody's got a pile of chips, it means they got a lot of money they're represented, right? And if they say, I'm all in, and they push those chips into the middle of the table, they're saying, I'm committing all of it. There's no turning back. I'm not going to take back any of it. It's out there. I was thinking about that spiritually. Can I say, and do I say regularly, God, I'm all in. I don't care what the cost is. I don't care what happens. When it comes to my commitment to you, when it comes to my serving and following you, when it comes to my loving you and loving others, I'm all in. I'm committed. I won't take it back. That's the challenge John's laying before us. Am I committed to loving and serving God and others, no matter what the cost? Am I all in my relationship with God? Because if I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, then the result of that is I will love those, even those that are hard to love. That's the call. That's the challenge. Why should we do that? Well, you know, Jesus said to. That's a pretty good reason. But there's another one, too. In the parable where Jesus was talking about the rewards that would be given to those who loved him and showed him love, Jesus is talking to these people that have come before him in this parable, and he says to them, well, you fed me when I was hungry, and you gave me something to drink when I was thirsty, and when I didn't have clothes, you brought me clothes, and when I was in prison, you visited me in prison. And you remember what they say, Lord, when did we do that for you? When did we do that? And Jesus' answer was, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did this for the least of these, my brothers of mine, you did it for me. That's the other reason we do this. Because as we love those folks that we may find difficult to love, but we say, okay, God, you've asked me to do this, I'm going to do it. As we reach out and love those folks, guess what? We are doing it as to the Lord himself. And Jesus says, someday, yeah, you did this to me. When you love that person in that way and you reached out and touched them in that special way and you made them feel welcome, or you reached out to them when they were hurting, when you put all of your own feelings aside and said, I will love that person to the best of my ability with God's strength, you did that to me. What do we normally do with a hard-to-love person? And please don't raise your hand, because we've all done this. We avoid them, right? We see them coming, we sneak around, go somewhere else, refuse to be anywhere near them. They sit over there, we sit over there. Maybe we pretend they exist. We totally refuse to acknowledge their existence. Or maybe we deal with them only when there's absolutely no other option, and then we force a smile on our face and shake their hands and move on. Or maybe we deal with them, but we keep them at arm's length. There's no warmth. There's no tenderness, no real concern. But if we resolve to love the hard-to-love person and we do it in a way that honors Jesus, Jesus will say, you did it to me. You did it to me. And so the challenge for us is that person that we struggle with. Maybe there's several. Maybe there's a whole bunch that we just have difficulty with. Those are the folks we need to say, okay, God, help me, because I want to do what your word says. I want to obey. We cannot claim to love God and not love our brothers and sisters. And by the way, we cannot claim to love God and carry around anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness in our souls toward them either. That's part of loving. You've got to deal with those things. And if we disobey God and his command to do this, John would say, you say you love God? Well, I'm glad that you say so, but saying it doesn't make it so. You got to do something about it. And that's love. Now, just, I need to make this very careful statement, because I think sometimes people get confused. When I'm talking about loving people that are hard to love, please don't hear me saying that if there was an abusive situation in your past of some kind, that I'm saying you just act like nothing happened. That's not what I'm saying. For someone who has been abused in any shape or form, for that person to walk with the Lord, at some point they will have to deal with anger, bitterness, resentment, all those things, and they will have to forgive, okay, in order to be able to move on. A relationship with the abuser is not always either wise or required. Okay? So I just want you to understand. Sometimes the best way to love someone who's been an abuser is to let them suffer the consequences of their sin, which is separation from that person. Or it may be imprisonment. It may be whatever. Okay? And there's nothing unloving about that. To say this person was abusive and they abused me in these ways over this period of time, and I have forgiven them. I'm not going to carry around bitterness and all that kind of stuff, but I will not have a relationship with them. That's part of the consequences of their sin. I want to say that very carefully. But going back to what does it mean to love, difficult to love people, other than that kind of scenario, is that God is calling on us to love. And so loving the hard to love person, the one that you want to avoid, the one that falls in that category, it's part of the process, and I need to learn, and you need to learn. We all need to realize we are called to love those folks. That's interesting. I've noticed in my own life that if I don't make progress with loving someone that's hard to love in my life, even if God moves me somewhere else or moves them somewhere else, someone else will come along just like that. And you know why that is? Because God wants to work in my life and help me to learn how to love. And so what's he going to do? He's going to give me opportunities to love. And that's going to mean giving me opportunities to love those people who are sometimes a little hard to love. And by the way, I understand that I may be hard to love for someone else. I get that. We all have that. But that's no excuse. That's no excuse. Loving God and loving others is what it says we're supposed to do. Now, one of the questions that maybe we need to ask ourselves is this. How can I love this person? Or what does love look like in this scenario with this person that's so hard for me to love? And I'm just going to go through two or three scenarios here. And you can kind of think along with me. It may be something totally different for you, but the applications may be there. So say there's a husband and wife, and they've had this huge fight, and unkind words have been said, accusations have thrown back and forth, and both of them are really angry. At some point, they get to the point where they don't even know who started it or even what it's all about, but there's still all of this anger and bitterness. At some point, someone needs to stop and pray. Yeah, it doesn't need to be publicly with the other person here, but you need to stop and say, Lord God, I don't even know how we got into this, but help me to know how to love my spouse. How can I do that? How can I love them in a way that can help the situation be resolved? What do I have to do? And maybe it's to offer forgiveness or to ask for forgiveness. Maybe it's both of those things. But many times we're in the midst of something where we're really struggling. That's the best thing to do. Say, Lord God, what would it look like to love them? Give me some insight. Help me here. You're the one that said I have to, so give me some help. It's amazing how many times God steps in and does that. Maybe your teen is really rebellious and has a really bad attitude. He's disrespectful, or maybe everything is a battle and disobedience may not be blatant, but it's just always there. I didn't have any of those, by the way, not a one. I'll hear about that one when I get home. What do you do when your kid just, you know, you want to just wring their necks? You know, I've been there. I didn't do it, but I wish I could have. You know what you need to do at that point in time? Stop and pray and say, Lord God, what do I do? I don't even like my kid right now, much less love him. And what does it mean to love them in this scenario? And it may be that grace is extended and another chance is given. Or it may be that consequences, serious consequences, are brought to bear. It depends on the situation. And that's why you need God's wisdom and God's strength. But you need to step out and do something in that situation. Maybe it's a coworker or a fellow student, and they make fun of you and put you down, or they talk badly about you to others. And you've tried ignoring them, you've tried to move on, it just keeps happening and keeps coming back. Pray. Lord, what does it mean to love this person? Maybe it'll mean to go talk to him. Maybe it'll mean to take someone else and go talk to him. Maybe it'll mean to just bury it at the cross and never talk about it again. it may be different in each case. The reality is you need to say, Lord, what does it look like to love? I was thinking about this in light of Paul and Barnabas. You remember Paul and Barnabas? They had a great church planning team, evangelistic team. And if you go back and read it, it's amazing because Barnabas actually goes and finds Paul and says, come, help me at this church. And Paul comes and they're there together for a year and they're working and they're having a great time ministering. And the Holy Spirit says, send these guys out. And so they send them out and they go out and John Mark goes along with them. And somewhere on that trip, John Mark just says, oh, I've had it. I can't do this. And he leaves. They continue the trip and they come back and they report to their home church. And after a period of time, they decide they're going to go out again. You remember what happens? Paul says, let's go. And Barnabas says, yeah, let's go. Let's take John Mark. And Paul says, no. Paul wants to show tough love here. Paul says, you know what? The most loving thing we can do for John Mark is don't take him. And maybe he'll learn next time that he needs to kind of stick it out. And Barnabas is saying, no. I think the best way to show love is to show grace and give him a second chance. What happens? Two people button heads, and they both went their separate ways, and Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Silas. Why do I say that? Well, let me just say this. It is never easy to love the way we're supposed to. Now, I know the end result with Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and all the rest. It all worked out for God's honor and glory, but this is a sharp dispute. There were some problems here. And they were resolved. And how do we know that? Because later on, Paul says, bring Timothy. He is so helpful to me in the ministry. Bring him. So it took place. It all got restored. But I bring it up because even folks that we look up to have issues with loving each other the way they're supposed to. Now, that's not an excuse. That's not for us to say, well, if they had problems, it's okay for me. I can have sharp disputes every day with whoever I want. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. We are supposed to resolve things. We are supposed to love. We're supposed to love even the hard to love. And so John said, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's not optional. It's not something we could take or leave. We're supposed to love. Let's move on to chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Everyone who believes, and that's the whole idea of faith and trust, confidence in. And then that word that comes along. So really what we're getting here is everyone who believes that. And then he's going to tell us what they have to believe. So that is that word that's giving us the information that the belief has to be in something or someone specific. That's why the word that is there. So everyone who believes that, and here it comes, Jesus is the Christ. That's what you have to believe. And what he means by that very, very clearly is the anointed one. Christ meant the anointed one. If you go back and study the anointed one, the Messiah was going to come. And when the Messiah came, there would be, everything would be set right. And there would be offerings, there would be a forgiveness offered. And so in God's plan, the Messiah would come. And you look back through the Old Testament, the Messiah would come. He would die. He would rise again. That was all foretold. And so when John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, what he's saying is everyone who believes what God said about the Messiah, that he would come, live, die, and rise again, is born of God, is born again. They are the ones who become a Christian. So John is again saying very, very clearly, what you believe matters. Who you put your faith in is what matters. You have to have trust and confidence and faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the one that saved, nobody else. And that's something that in our day and age, we have to constantly go back to. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not one of many ways, not one of many paths, not one of many roads up the mountain. They're not even the same mountain. They're not. There's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. So here we go again. He just kind of brings it back again, doesn't he? You love God? Great. Well, you're supposed to love his kids. Who are his kids? Everyone who's accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We're all his kids if we've accepted Christ. So if we love God, we're supposed to love each other. And matter of fact, 1 John 4:20, we just looked at it. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. You cannot say that you love God whom you have not seen, or that you love, God whom you have seen when you aren't loving the brother you have seen. This is very, very clear. Interesting thing, interestingly enough, God is the one who determines the family members. Yeah, we're out there sharing the word. We're out there praying with people if they want to receive Christ. But God is the one that's drawing and bringing them and causing them to come to himself. And so God is the one that brings people into the family. He's the one that brings about the regeneration process. It's our job to accept them, love them, care for them, teach them, and help them to grow. Verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his command. Now, he kind of twists it a little bit here. We think that he's going to say, you want to know how you know that you love God? Well, you got to love your brothers, and that's how you know. Well, no, he twists it around a little bit and says it differently. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And so he's put it a whole different way. He said, you want to have proof that you really love God's children? Well, you have to love God first. And loving God, one of the ways that you prove that is by carrying out his commands. So the argument is something like this. Let me just kind of say it to you. When we love God, we are keeping his commands. One of his commands is to love others. So when we love God by obeying his commands, we will love others because that is one of his commands. Kind of a little circle there. So what he's saying is, how do you know that you love the children of God? Well, if you love God, you're going to obey God. If you love God and obey God, one of his commands is to love the children. So it's kind of a really involved little circle, but he's coming back to the same thing. You cannot love God and say, I don't love my brother. If you love God, you have to love your brother. It just all kind of goes together. Matter of fact, if you... Galatians 5:14 says, for the whole law is summed up in that one command, love your neighbor as yourself. It's all summed up in that. Verse 3, then he says this, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So this is love for God. He says, you need to obey the things that God has said. Obedience is not only the outcome of loving, it is also part of it. So we are loving because we're obeying, and we're obeying because we're loving. You know, it kind of flows together there. And then he goes on to say his commands are not burdensome. In other words, they're not oppressive. They're not heavy. They're not harsh. You know, he's been talking about loving our brothers, and this is hard stuff that he's saying. And now he says, this is love for God. You want to know what love for God is? Obey his commands. And some people might have been sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, what does that mean? I can't do that. And he says, you need to understand, his commands aren't a burden. They're not burdensome. They're not going to weigh you down. I got a couple quotes here that I came across. First one, God's moral standards are high, but God gives the Christian grace to be able to live up to that standard. Yeah, God's got a standard. It's way up here. But God says, you can't live here without my help. So I'll give you the grace to live the way I've called you to live. You need to love your brother and sister, the ones that are hard to love. I'm telling you that that's what you need to do. But you know what? You don't need to do it alone. I will love them through you. If you will surrender to me and walk with me and be filled with my spirit, you'll be able to love them because it's my love flowing through you. The next quote I came across was this one. Jesus does not weigh down his people with meaningless laws that do not affect the heart. Remember, with all the rules that they had added to God's law, many, many things, they piled up burdens. He gives commands that reveal the heart of God and direct our hearts to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. What an incredible thing. That's what we're called to do. And it's not burdensome. Why is it not burdensome? Well, it's not burdensome because Jesus came along in Matthew 11. He said, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me because I am gentle and humble of heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my load is not hard to carry. You know, if you've ever seen a yoke in action, the reason it's not hard to carry is it's a shared load. Very honestly, if I'm in the yoke with the infinite, all-powerful, almighty God of the universe, I don't think I'm going to have to worry too much about that load. He can handle it. I just need to walk beside him. That's what I'm called to do. So love is to obey God's commands, which are not a burden, because he walks with us. Verse 3 then again says, this is love for God, obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So everyone born of God, everyone who's born again, overcomes the world. They go against the flow of the world. They go against the world's culture. And the world is any system or community or culture of people who stand with Satan in opposition to God. Okay? That's the world. And then he goes on to say, this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's even our faith. And on one level, the picture that's being made here is that Jesus Christ, when he died and rose again, crushed the serpent's head from Genesis 3:15. He won. He was victorious. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that victory is ours too. And so Satan has been defeated. Jesus Christ has won. And so why is our faith part? And when we put our faith in him, then it says our faith is part of that victory. Not that we won it, but our faith is in the one that did win it. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Every Christian has overcome the world by trusting in Jesus for salvation, but we continue to overcome the world by, again, trusting Jesus for the strength to keep on going. Romans 8:37, one of those great verses. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Not in our own strength, not in our own power. We can't do it. But he can. Through him who loved us. We're conquerors because of him, not because of us. 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God, and you've overcome them. Who? The false teachers. You've overcome them. Why? Because greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. And what a great verse. We are more than conquerors. And then verse 5, he goes on to say, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's come back full circle. You want to know what's important to believe? You need to believe that you can conquer only through Jesus Christ, only through faith in him. He is the one and the only one that gives us that ability to conquer. I just, kind of by application, I want to just take a second. In verse 1, it talks about everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. In verse 5, whoever it is that overcomes the world, only he that believes. So we're talking about belief in Jesus Christ. First John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him. Now, it's interesting because in our culture and in our tradition, the Bible church tradition, we don't have these confessions of faith. We talked about this before. We don't have a catechism that we go through and learn, this is what I confess about Jesus Christ. We don't even make people actually stand up and confess anything. Sometimes we'll have them come forward, they'll pray. If they share a testimony, they may be confessing publicly. And yet there is a sense in which we do a little bit of that when people are baptized. Okay? When people are baptized, that is our way of making a public declaration. I believe in Jesus. I want to follow him. Okay? And one of the ways we do that is we have them share their testimony, but there are three questions that we ask. The first question is this. Do you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Savior? So what are we asking? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Is he the one that you have turned to? Is he the one that you're saying, yes, I believe Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again for me, for my sin. That's what I believe in. Second question we ask. Are you trusting completely in his grace to save you? In other words, you understand that there's nothing you can do. It's grace, faith in God's grace and his work on the cross. That's it. Faith alone, in grace alone, that's where it's at. And then the third one, will you seek to serve and honor him as the Lord of your life? And in making these three questions and answering these three questions, what you're doing is giving a public declaration to anybody who's here, but also to the world. I believe in Jesus Christ. He lived and died for me. He rose again for me. And as I go under the water of baptism, I want to say I'm dying with him and I rise again to walk with him. And so when we have baptisms, that's what that's all about. It's a public declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. Now here comes the challenge. If you've been saved and not baptized, I want to challenge you to move forward with that. Take time to look through that book. Look at the verses. Read them. Nobody's going to force you to do this. But if you understand that this is the command of Jesus Christ, when he came, he said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You understand that we didn't make this up. The Baptists didn't make this up. Sometimes we give them all the credit, but they didn't. Jesus said, go, make disciples, baptize them. So you can make your public declaration, if you've never done that, by being baptized. And I want to challenge you to consider that. Think about that. Pray about it. Another application in verse 4. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And it isn't the faith that is the overcoming part. It's the faith in Jesus. And Jesus is the one that helps us overcome. So how do we overcome the world? I just came across these this week and kind of adapted them and changed them a little bit. The first one is, we overcome the world by standing against the flow. And when I think of standing against the flow, I think of standing in a river and I'm facing upstream and I'm not going to get pushed that way. I will fight and move forward. That's what it's like culturally for us. Will we stand against the flow? Will we do the will of God in a culture bent on doing everything but God's will? Will we stand against the flow? Ephesians 6:13 and 14. That whole passage on the armor of God, but just look at the first few verses here. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand firm. Don't give in. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist and with righteousness like armor on your chest. So we could go on and study that, but just look at that. How do we overcome? We stand firm. The truth of God and God's holiness, those are part of what we stand firm in. The fact that we're holy because of what he's done for us. So we stand firm. That's the first one. Second thing then, how do we overcome the world? By knowing who we are. I belong to God. He is for me. He gives the victory. He died, rose again. He crushed the serpent's head. The victory has already been won. The sentencing is coming, but he's already won. Okay? Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the question there is obvious. Nobody can be against us because God is for us. He's on our side. Verse 37. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. And actually, the New American Standard says we overwhelmingly conquer through him. You know, if I'm in a war or a battle or a struggle, I want to overwhelmingly conquer. I don't want to just kind of tie or squeak by. I'm the kind of guy that if I was in a basketball game, if we could beat him by 50 points, I was more than happy to do that. I wanted to overwhelmingly conquer. And in our Christian walk, we should be willing to overwhelmingly conquer through Jesus Christ. We don't need to limp along. We can say, Lord God, you are on my side. You have given me the strength. I can conquer because of you. Third thing. We overcome by standing against the flow, by knowing who we are, by trusting God to guide us in our daily routines. And I think sometimes we just kind of go along our way and don't ask God. Every day we should say, Lord God, today guide me, show me. Give me some divine appointments with people that I can tell about you. Guide me out of any temptation, away from it. Lord, help me today to be able to honor you in some way. That should be our prayer every day. Look at Psalm 27. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for enemies are waiting for me. Well, temptation's out there. I need to be praying and asking and trusting God to guide me. And then I need to follow him. The last one, by focusing on Christ as our example and pioneer. Focusing on Christ. Hebrews 12:2-3 say, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you haven't memorized those verses, I challenge you to, because those are great verses when you're struggling and hurting and wondering, can I do this? Yeah, I can. I focus on Jesus, the author who gave me, started my faith, and the perfecter, the one who wants to keep on shaping it and molding it. By faith in Jesus and his work in our lives, we overcome. Everyone that's born of God overcomes the world. How? Through faith in Jesus doing that work. And so the ultimate battle has been won in Christ. But every day we face the daily battle. And we can only do that with the power of God. So by faith, we trust Jesus to work in us and to give us the victory. By faith, we start each day by saying, Lord, help me to stand firm. By faith, we say, Lord, help me to remember who I am in you. Lord, by faith, help me to trust you to lead and guide. Lord, help me. Help me to focus on you when I'm struggling. By faith, we overcome. What do we take away from all this? John the Apostle wrote this book, I believe, to encourage the church in Ephesus, the churches in Asia. And remember, Paul had been there and started the churches. Timothy had been there and pastored those churches. And Paul and Timothy are either both dead, or at least Paul's dead and Timothy's gone. And John is trying to work with a church that's been struggling. And as he writes this book, the challenge was go back to basics. Go back to what you were taught. Go back to God's word. So for a disciple of Jesus Christ, and all of us are disciples of Christ if we've come to know him and we want to follow and serve him, these are the things that John is saying, and they're absolutely critical. John says what you believe is critical. It's important. It matters what you believe. Jesus is fully God, fully man. And only through him can we have salvation. He's the only way to God. That's the first thing John wants us to know all the way through the book. It's just all the way through. Second thing, what I believe has to impact how I live. What I believe should impact how I live. In this passage we're looking at today, I can't say that I love God and hate my brother. I can't do that, because what I believe about Jesus and what I believe about what he said should impact the way that I live. Third thing, how we love others shows the reality of our faith. How we love others shows the reality of our faith. Loving God and others is not optional. It's commanded. God says, you know, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and when you've done that and you're working through that and I'm working through you, then turn around and love others. Love others better than you love yourself. And then the last one, how we love others shows if we really love God. Takes it all the way around again, doesn't it? That's what he's been saying all through this section today. You say you love God? Great. Are you loving others? Well, not so much. Well, then guess what? You don't love God. That's John's words. That's the challenge. We cannot claim to love God and refuse to love our brothers. Love for God and love for our brothers go hand in hand. They are intertwined. They are linked. We can't do the one without the other. So the challenge for us is, will we walk as disciples of Jesus Christ? Will we love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the challenge. Please bow your heads, if you would, just for a second. I don't know if the Lord has spoken to you in some special way this morning. Maybe he's challenged you with the way that you're living. Maybe he's challenged you with someone that you haven't loved. Take a minute and say, Lord God, I can't do this without you, but I want to be obedient. And then ask God for opportunities to show love. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Your love is absolutely astounding. Knowing what you knew about me and how I would act and how I would react badly and the things that I've done, Lord, you still loved me enough to die for me and called me to yourself. Wow. Thank you. Lord, for each of us here this morning, help us to stop playing the game of saying we love when we aren't. Help us to be real and help us to love you with all of our hearts. And to reach out and love those around us with your help. We ask it in your name. Amen.